You know, thank God we can praise Him with our voice, with our mouth. But you know, the greatest way to praise God is with our life. Amen. That what our life is a living worship of Him. Now, the last number of weeks, kind of leading up to our anniversary next week, we've been talking about this journey that God has for us, I believe, individually as people, but also corporately as a body, as a church, and as a family. And that is that God wants to take us somewhere. He wants to take us from A to Z. And it's a wonderful destination. Now, what we've kind of used an analogy from the children of Israel and Moses, how that they left Egypt and they went to a promised land. And the fact that it was so wonderful was who promised it? It was promised from Jehovah. It was promised from God, as this was where God wanted them to go. In Romans 8, it says that you and I, as believers, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. So what is the destination? It's not a physical country like it was Israel. It's a place in Jesus. It's characteristics. It's our life looking and acting and breathing like Jesus. Jesus showing up on the earth through us. And that is God's destination. So it's predetermined. And we saw that when God came down in Exodus 3, He said, Moses, I don't want my people there anymore. I want my people over here. And so I'm sure Moses is thinking, well, good, excellent. And God says, I have come down to deliver them. Exodus 3:8. And then two verses later in Exodus 3:10, He says, Moses, you're going to deliver them. And I always wondered if Moses thought, well, God, are you confused? Because you said you're going to do it, and now you say, I'm going to do it. Well, here's the thing. The only way God works on the earth is through people. Now, how many of you would think it would be good if He had a backup plan? Knowing you, knowing me, knowing our friends. Well, He has no backup plan. He only has us. And so God was going to use Moses to help guide and lead the people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt, which is a type of sin, bondage, of us leaving that place and going to the destination. And so we saw, and we talked about this a little bit last week, and I really encourage you, if you weren't here last week, please pick up the CD, all right? We talked about some of the things of where we've been as a church, and I kind of just shared my heart about some of the, what I felt, some of the mistakes I made. Again, if I would tell you all the mistakes I made, we'd be here probably till August, you know, be a 12-part series. And thank you for not saying amen again, all right? But we just, you know, we talked about some of those things, and we realized, just like with Moses, a leader has a job and followers have a job, all right? And we've got to get our job right, and we've got to do our job, or we're not going to get there, all right? And so talked about some of that God sent, just like Moses was raised up by God, not for Moses' sake, but for the people's sake, to get them to a certain place. I believe that God sent my wife and I to this nation and to this church to help us get to God's destination. All right. And I talked last week a little bit that, you know, I see a lot of myself in Moses, patient and long suffering, but sometimes too patient, and things are taking maybe too long when God says it's time to move. All right. Maybe isolated, working alone too much, need more people around and helping to bear the burden and the vision. I mentioned last week, but I see a lot of when I look at the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul, I see a lot of him in my wife. Someone, you know, Paul said it this way one time. He said, you know, we don't just beat the air like a shadow boxer. You know, why waste time in activity that's not getting anywhere? And, you know, when my wife reads that verse, she's like, hallelujah, amen, that's right. You know, Paul made mention of things like, you know, we run to win. We run to attain a prize. We've got to get to the finish line. And so there's a job to get done, and we've got to do it. And so my wife, God has wired her a lot that way. And so I just believe for Miracle Life, we need Moses and Paul. All right. There's times where we need patience, right? And there's times where we need to have somebody tell us, all right, enough sleeping, wake up, let's move. God needs to get us to someplace. And my wife and I have joked about this, that, you know, it might be easier if, you know, I was wired like Paul and, you know, come on everybody, let's go. And she was the nice, patient person. But you know what? That's not how God wired us. And we've learned, I can't be T.D. Jakes or Joel Osteen. I've got to be who God made me to be. And God has, and my wife has to be who God made her and wired her and put gifts and anointings on her life. Amen? And so I believe for this next phase of the journey, we're going to be in the right spots and we're going to be doing the right things. But we also saw that followers, and that is just the people that are on the journey, they also have a job. It's not just up to the leader. And it's not just the leader's job. And there was a time where Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, and said, Moses, why are you doing this all by yourself? You need to teach other people, and they need to be involved in this with you. All right? And in Numbers 11, Moses got so frustrated. He said, God, I just can't handle this. This is too much of a burden. Just kill me. Take me home. And God said, no, I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to, why don't you get 70 guys and let's go to the tent of the meeting where I am. And I'll take the spirit that's on you and I will put it on them. And they will help bear the burden with you. And I believe we're entering into a season of miracle life where God is raising up burden bearers. All right. And here's the thing. I said last week, it's really, you don't need to bear my Bible. You don't need to bear my hand cloth to wipe my sweat. I can carry my Bible and I can carry my handkerchief. Thank you so much. But what God does want to do here is to raise up people who will bear the burden. But here's the thing. It's with the same spirit. Paul said this about Timothy. He said to the church at Philippi, he said, I want to send Timothy to you. He said, because he has my heart. He is like-minded. He cares for you. Everybody else, they just seek their own. There's selfishness involved. And the word there in the Greek is isosuke. Isosuke. Iso meaning the same. Suke meaning that which is of the heart. That which is of the inside. And he said, Timothy has what's in me. It's the same. And so if he gets there, it's just like me being there. And I care for you and he cares for you. The other day, it was probably about 3 months ago, I was having lunch with one of our leaders here at the church. And we were chatting a little bit, somewhat along these lines. And this person said, well, Pastor, how do I get your heart? How do I get your heart? And when they asked me that, I honestly was dumbfounded. I didn't know what to say because I thought, I've never really had anyone ask me that. I've had people who don't want to get my heart or think my heart is silly or whatever. But somebody said, well, Pastor, and this is what I realized. This person realized it was their responsibility to get my heart. It was their responsibility to have the same spirit. And I just thought, well, and then it ended up in a good conversation. And again, like we said last week, as we go for this journey, we've got to make sure that our job descriptions are right. Okay. And again, like I said, when it comes to, in a sense, serving me, I don't want a lot of egocentric, crazy nonsense that we see throughout the body of Christ of hero worship and silliness. Anyway, I could get myself into trouble here real quick, but what I do want you to do, let's carry the vision together. Let's go together with God to where he wants to take miracle life, individually and also corporately. And I mentioned to you last week also that as I was looking back, a decision that I wish I could have again would be back in 2007 when the Hagans, Pastor Hagan and his wife, asked my wife and I, we want to start Rhema Zambia. And I drug my feet and, well, I don't know, you know, we've got a lot on our plate. But I should have absolutely pulled the trigger back in 2007 because now we're playing catch up. And I believe God's helping us, but we shouldn't be where we are. And Rhema Zambia now in its second year. And again, as Miracle Life, not all of you should be going to Bible school. All right, but some will, and others from around the nation and around this city that will accelerate that process of growth and development and for them to find a place in ministry and to help be the light that God has called us to be. One of the things I also realized was, my son's headed to university here in a few months. And when we were looking at universities, we kept seeing universities that were preparing students for medicine, doctors, nurses. And many of these universities would have a hospital attached to the university. All right. And so whatever the name of the university was, that was the name of the hospital. And the hospital was a real live hospital where people came and got help. But then it was also a place where people learned. And that's exactly what we have here in Lusaka. University Teaching Hospital, right? UTH. And so people, and I've been there many, many times with people who are looking to get help. All right. And they're looking to get healed. They don't care if it's a student or this or that. They're just going there, and it's a live working hospital. But it also has another purpose. It's also raising the level of healers in this nation, where doctors and nurses can learn and be developed and have hands-on training. And so what we believe is that with Rhema Zambia being here, it's a separate entity. All right. It's got its own bylaws and finances and those things. But Rhema and Miracle Life, we're part of the same vision. We're part of the same journey. And so as each does its part, we're going to get to where we need to be. And so what we learn at Rhema is going to help the church, and the church it'll be a wonderful relationship back and forth. And we believe that's going to help us get down the road. And like I said, one of the things I always wish when I see these movies is I wish time travel was really possible. Wouldn't it be great to go back in time? Some of you would go back to the day before your wedding and say, hey, don't do it. I'm right about that. Okay. I'd go back to the day before my wedding and say, hey, don't worry. It's going to be awesome. She's better than you think. Okay. So this place, this journey that God wants to take us, there's so much that's involved in the journey. And just like the children of Israel, God brought manna from heaven. God brought water from a rock. God gave direction with the cloud by day and fire by night. He was their God, and he brought healing and wisdom and help all along the journey. But there were people that were involved in that. And one of the saddest parts of the depiction of the children of Israel going to the promised land was when sometimes the children of Israel would say, hey, Moses, I know we're supposed to be going this way to the promised land, but we would like to alter the finish. Let's go back to Egypt and we can have cucumbers. Boy, they had funny reasons to go back, didn't they? And the fact of with God was, no, there's no backwards. There's only forwards. And so some of them, they didn't make it because they wanted to change the destination that God had for Israel. Now, God, like we said in the beginning, God already has a predetermined place for us to go to. Now, I want to allow Paul the Apostle in his writings, inspired by the Holy Spirit, with different churches, the church at Colossae, the church at Ephesus, church at Philippi, he says kind of the same thing in a different way because it was such a big deal to him. Let's look at three scriptures today, and we want to see how Paul described this destination. Not just the journey, but where are we going and the fact that we have to get there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul says, him, and he's speaking of Jesus, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man. How many of you know he's kind of into this every man thing, isn't he? He says it three times, obviously to make a point, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. So what's the destination? What's the goal of all the activities? Maturity in Christ. Maturity in Christ. This grown-upness. All right? Ephesians chapter 4. This is a wonderful passage about the church. It talks about the fivefold ministry. Tells them that they need to be about equipping God's people, and getting them ready for works of service, building up the body, And he says, keep doing that. But there's a goal. There's a destination. Ephesians 4:13, it says, this will continue until. All right. Can you see that there's kind of this goal? There's a line that we're supposed to cross. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord. That we will be mature in the Lord. Tell your neighbor this is possible. And see, here's the thing. Paul's not just saying this to say it. This is supposed to happen. And I believe more and more, we'll really make it even more clear next week and give you some words to describe this. This is the goal that God has for a local church. Okay? Till we become mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Verse 14, then we will no longer be immature like children. How many of you have raised children? How many of you say immaturity is a great way to describe some of the things that they do? Some of you would think craziness, demon possession, but kids have to grow up and kids do crazy things and they say hilarious things. And I love little kids. I just think they're just wonderful. But how many of you know kids that say funny things and do silly things at age 6, it's not so cute at age 26. All right. And unfortunately, so much around the world, and I don't know why it is more now than ever, but you know, we've got people now in their 20s that are basically children with beards. Haven't grown up. They haven't matured. But this is maturity in Christ. So we won't be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. So we won't be immature like kids. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. Oh, what a goal. What an objective. More and more like Christ in every way. Who is the head of the body? The church. All right. Let's look at it at another way. Paul says this in the book of Galatians. All right. So he spoke this to the Colossians, to the Ephesians, and he says it in just a slightly different way to the Galatians. Galatians 4 and verse 19. Galatians 4:19. One of the things he wrote, he was really upset with the Galatians. It's really the harshest language that he uses to a church. And he calls them foolish and a number of other things. But the reason is because what they were now involved in was not going to help them get to where God wanted them to be. And so it was keeping them from God's best. Galatians 4:19, he says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Formed in you. Now, he is speaking to believers. He is not speaking about a born-again, conversion, new birth experience. What is he talking about? He's talking about Christ being formed in you. New Living Translation says, until Christ is fully developed in your life. Christ being fully developed. The Greek word there is morpho. Morpho. It's part of the transformational process. All right. And to morpho means to take the form of something. All right. So there is something else. And then this other object takes the form of this one. All right. Morpho. You get the word morph. How many of you watch the superhero movies? I think my kids are seeing the Avengers today. All right. But over the last 10, 15 years, we have all these superhero movies. And my kids, especially when they were little, we would always have discussions. What do you think the best superpower is? What if you could have any superpower, would you want to be Superman, Aquaman, Batgirl? What would you want to be? Now, I personally believe Batman is not necessarily a superhero. Batman just has a cool car and a belt with gadgets on it. All right? He doesn't have any intrinsic superpowers. All right? Maybe he's a super guy, but he's not a superhero. All right? But anyway, that's not really the Bible, is it? Okay? But I remember with the kids, we were watching this one show. I think it was X-Men. And there was one, and it was one of the bad superheroes, because always there's good ones and bad superheroes. And this blue lady, I don't know why she was blue, but she was blue. But she could take the form of anybody else. And she could talk like that one. And I can't remember how she did it, if she had to touch him or if she could just think. And it was always sad because, you know, she would turn into some, like, you know, business guy or whatever. And so she goes into this meeting with a suit and looking like this other guy. And you're trying to talk to the other people. Don't listen to him. It's not him. It's her. She's doing bad stuff. And then all of a sudden, you know, she morphs back. And then whatever, kills people or does evil superhero stuff, right? But the thing about her was, and other superheroes, they could morph into someone else. But the fact is, it was only external. They were still who they were. And this is a little bit different than the superhero stuff, but God, Jesus Christ, wants to morph himself into you. Now, you still get to look like you. So if you're short, you're still going to be short. If you're fat, he's not going to morph you into a fitness person. You're going to have to stop eating too much beef and eating sugar and go to the gym. All right? So, but what he is going to do, he wants to morph everything that he is, his love, his grace, his power, his healing, everything that Jesus is, he wants to morph into you. Imagine today, you know, when church is done, the whistle blows, we leave, and 1,200 Jesuses go into Lusaka. Ooh, I tell you, we'd make headlines tomorrow. Jesus shows up at the bank. Jesus shows up at the secondary school. Jesus shows up on campus. Because when you got there, Jesus went there. Not trying to be like him, not wearing a wristband. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? No. He's in you. You're like him. And so it's what would you do? Because he's morphed himself into your life. And as I was looking at this and some of these words yesterday, I realized, you know what? I think I do believe in reincarnation. Well, don't quote me on that, all right? But not reincarnation that we're either going to come back higher or lower as a cow or a cockroach, but reincarnation in this life. That Jesus, when he came the first time, it was called the incarnation. He wants to be reincarnated in you. Amen. Jesus in you, the hope of glory. Amen. So there's stuff that happens when his morphing works in our life. There are certain things that the Bible says will be evident, that will be seen. All right, and so we need to look for these characteristics because these are important to God and they will, in a sense, encourage us and kind of give us a goal or a target. All right, let's look at a few of these of what we're going to look like when this morphing, this transformation happens. Turn to John chapter 13, John the 13th chapter. And this is not really for us to define. God defines this for us here. All right? So John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. One another. Now, I believe the Bible also teaches us that we should love the world. And we should care for lost people. And we need to do that better than we've ever done it. But here Jesus is saying, a sign of a Christ follower is when other people can see the love that you have for other Christians. So they look in your life and they go, wow, those folks really get along. Man, look at the love that is shared among these people. All right? So that life, that love, because that's who Jesus is, right? So as he is formed in us, as we grow up, what do we grow into? We grow into love. Any step of maturity has to be a step of loving people better. Or it's not maturity. It's falseness. Let's look at another verse. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. That's kind of like when Paul was saying, everybody, all the nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So then these disciples, they come up. They're born again. They've come up from the waters of baptism. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe or to obey all the things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What is a sign, what is a distinction of a follower of Jesus? They obey Jesus. They hear what he has to say, and then they live it. So, when Jesus says, the way I want you to handle your money, okay, Jesus, I'm going to obey that. If how does Jesus say to handle a conflict? Well, you go to the person. Oh, but I don't like to do that. Well, then that means you're an immature believer. Sorry. Breaking news. Newsflash. It means you haven't arrived yet to obeying what Jesus said. The words in red in the Gospels. Go and do the works that I do, you go do them. So are you and me, are we doing the works of Jesus? If not, that means we've got some growing up to do. That means we still need to be taught to obey. Amen? What's another characteristic of a follower of Jesus? John 15. John 15 and verse 8. Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So how do we look? What are some of the distinguishing characteristics? Well, there's love for each other, for other believers. There's obedience to Jesus, the words that he said. And there's also that our life is bearing much fruit. Not a little fruit, a whole lot of fruit. And so here's the thing. If you're a mango tree, then thank God you're going to produce mangoes. If you're an avocado tree, you're going to produce avocados. We're not all the same. We don't all have the same gifts and the same destiny in life. But we all are bearing fruit as followers of Jesus. So the awesome stuff that comes out of your life is that which comes because you're connected to the vine. You're connected to Jesus. And it blesses the world that we live in. So God wants to get us there. He said, that which I started in you, I'm going to finish in you. And what we see is that God is always there providing, leading, caring, equipping. But one of the things that we see from the Word is that this process, we do not travel alone. We travel with each other. We travel in groups called local churches. All right. That, you know, if we were a wolf pack, that would be the pack, right? We're together in this because there's stuff in the togetherness that grows us up. Amen. And sometimes the person that might irk you is just a wonderful person that's going to help you grow. Amen. Sometimes people that aren't mature yet are your opportunity to walk in love and to learn how to be like Jesus. All right. So, when this happens, I believe is what we see in Acts, the 19th chapter. Acts, the 19th chapter. And just turn there. Paul was in Ephesus, and he found a few disciples, only 12 disciples that he found there. They had heard John the Baptist. They had heard Apollos, but they hadn't even heard if there was a Holy Spirit. And so they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, outpouring of God's power, speaking in tongues. They began to be taught the Word of God daily. That Paul was there. And the end result was that they brought witchcraft items to be burned that with tens of thousands of dollars that they said, you know what? We don't need this. We need Jesus. So there was a true, true change in their life. And then Acts 19 and verse 20, it says this. So the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. The Message Bible says, it became evident that the word of the master was now sovereign and prevailed in Ephesus. I believe it will be said that it became evident that the Word of God was sovereign in Lusaka and prevailed. Prevailed over what? Our doubts, our fears, our culture and tradition. That the Word of God reigns supreme in our beliefs and in our actions. Amen. It was interesting as we, and we'll mention this next week, but as we were going through the strategic planning process, one of the things that we did was our facilitators said, let's discover Miracle Life's core values. And I said, oh no, don't worry, we've already got them right here on a piece of paper. It's really cool. We knew all that stuff. I already bought your book, so we have core values. And so he said, okay, that's great, but we want to actually discover if these are real or if they're just on paper. And it was a little bit sad to discover that some of them were just on paper. And so he said, you don't have to give up on them, but don't call them a value. Call them a goal. All right. But one of the things that really is a value that we discovered at Miracle Life, and it is the biggest one, it's the one that was kind of overarching everything else, was we value the authority and the instruction of God's Word. God's Word reigns supreme. And I realized that came a lot from both Pastor Newberry and his wife, me and my wife, were both very, very much taught a lot by Kenneth E. Hagin. And among the charismatic move of the last 50 years, what he was known for so much was, thank God for the moving of the Spirit, thank God for miracles, signs, and wonders, but we must see it in God's Word. The supernatural does not go beyond the boundaries of what God says. And God gives us instruction and the Word of God, and He would bring everything back to the Word of God. And so that got in us, and it's gotten into Miracle Life. And so thank God the Word of God will prevail here. Amen? Now, what I'd like to do is just kind of show you with a little bit of a picture today of what this looks like in our life and what this looks like in the life of a church, because we've been talking to a lot of folks, we've been praying, thinking, and this is just a great way to describe it, is that this journey is an arrow, all right? It's an arrow, and if you guys could just bring that up, you can go ahead and turn out the front lights. But when we come to Jesus, we come to the cross, we come to what He did for us, and we are born again. We become a brand new creature in Christ. Okay? So there's other words that the Bible says. We go from darkness to light. We go from the family of the devil to the family of God. So we cross that line of faith. We come to Jesus. And so we're a brand new person in Christ. But that's not the end. It is the beginning. And so there's a growth process. And in a sense, we become bigger. We become more and more like Jesus, and the goal, the end, as we've been seeing, the destination, is when we become like Him. God says He started a good work, He will complete it. What is that completion? It's to be like Jesus. Now, this is a big guy. It means that Jesus is big in us, all right? And then there's things that God calls us. He calls it that we mature, we grow up, Christ is formed in us, all right? And so this is the process that happens along this arrow. As we walk with Jesus, as we listen to Him, and then as we mentioned today, then there are signs. There are evidences that this is happening, all right? There's love. All right. We begin to actually love people. We begin to value what God values. We begin to bear fruit for Him. All right. There's stuff that now falls off of our life that blesses other people. And there is a radical obedience to Jesus. Amen. He becomes Lord and Savior. And what He says reigns supreme. All right. Now, in a sense, this whole thing, I believe, is called discipleship, following Jesus. And so people say, and we'll talk about this a little bit more next week, but you know, Pastor, should we reach out more or should we reach in more? Yes and yes. We reach everywhere. And so everyone is called to follow Jesus. Some have already begun. Some have already started that process, but there are thousands who have not started. And so when Jesus called his disciples, they weren't following him yet. So the beginning of the discipleship process is called evangelism. And then there's this wonderful process that continues of growing up. Now, miracle life, what we do, our activities, it has to be in that arrow. That orange, and then it becomes a yellow arrow. What does that mean? It has to be processes and activities that are involved in growing people and presenting them to be mature in Christ. If it's not in the arrow, we don't do it. If we're not doing it and it needs to be in the arrow, then we need to start doing it. And so as a church, we need to pray, Lord, show us what's in the arrow for us. Show us, not just copying another church or getting a good book. Oh, wow, this is really good wisdom. We should do it this way. Or the whim of what we want to do. But that all of our activities, so you and I, we're growing down that arrow, but then we help somebody else to grow down that arrow. That's why we tithe. That's why we build more buildings. That's why we minister to kids. That's why we do everything that we do is to present people formed in Christ, mature in Christ. And so what I believe God is helping us to do as a church is really focus our attention on this. Because what I've seen is over the last 8 years, people come to me and they have usually good suggestions. Pastor, I think we should be doing this or this or this. Well, what's the filter of whether we should be doing it? What's the filter? How do we decide? Is it just whatever, you know, well, Pastor Walker doesn't want to do that. Well, I'm not the final authority, am I? God is. Well, you know, 100 people want to do this. Well, that's not the final authority. God is the final authority. And what we have to decide is, will it help us reach and grow and build people up to be like Jesus? And I think there's going to be some things that we need to start. There might be some things that we need to stop. But it all has a goal. It all has a destination. Because otherwise what we do is we end up just trying to model after other people or what we've seen in our past. All right? And a perfect example of this is, you guys can leave that up. But I had a friend, he and his wife are traveling ministers, and they go from church to church and they hold meetings. And so there was a Sunday night meeting they were holding, and the wife was praying for the sick. And so people had come to the front of the church, and she was praying for them, and there were people in a line. And there was a guy right in the middle of the line, and you could tell from his dress and just kind of the way he was looking around, he hadn't been in church that often. And this was all kind of fairly new to him, because, you know, the people that had come in the line, you know, they're got maybe their eyes closed or they're prayerful, looking to the Lord. Some of the people had their hands up. This guy was just kind of looking around, you know, like it was a circus or something. And he's just kind of just seeing what's going on up here, you know. And so people began to be prayed for. And so people began to fall in the Spirit, all right, slain in the Spirit. And that we see that happened sometimes in the Bible. And so people were falling down. And so the lady got to him, laid hands on him, and he was kind of just looking around. And the husband noticed this. He said that this guy that was getting prayed for, he looked to the right, and all these people were laying down. And he looked to the left, and all these people were laying down. So he just decided that he would lay down, you know. And folks, at Miracle Life, we've got to be real careful that we don't do that. Well, Pastor, this church is doing this. Really? And they're doing it over there. Really? Well, let's do that too. For what reason? Really, the only reason is conformity. We just want to be like the church down the road. Or we decide, we're going to be different. We're going to be the groundbreakers. We're going to be, so whatever anybody else is doing, we're just going to be different for the sake of being different. Well, how many of you know that's not a good business model? Why don't we, for the next 20 years, do what God wants us to do? Why don't we present people mature in Christ, grown up, fully functional, bearing fruit? Amen? That's what God wants for His church. Now, I believe that that has been happening to a degree here. And there's certain ones of your life I can certainly point to and say, that boy, I've seen you go down that arrow. Awesome. But then there's other people I can see you not going down the arrow. Stuck. Not being like Jesus. All right. Let's figure this out, folks. I believe God has given us wisdom, insight. This is not rocket science. It's called church. It's called being together. And we're going to do this better than ever before. And thousands and thousands and thousands of people will be transformed from this place, from this campus. And thousands of people will be the light that God has called us to be in this city and in this nation. Not with a superstar pastor and a superstar pastor helper or this one or that one. No, that Jesus is formed in all of us. And we become the light. We become the salt. And transformed lives leave miracle life and they transform other lives. This is the destination. This is the journey. And I would love for you to join my wife and I and the leaders of this church on this journey. Because this is where we're going to be going until somebody buries me in the earth. This is where we're going. And this is what God has called this church to be and to do. Now, here's the thing. There's a lot in that arrow. There's a lot of work. There's a lot of sacrifice. There are more buildings to build. There are more sacrifices to make. There's more gifts that need to be emerged and developed in you and in all of us so that that arrow can be finely tuned and working efficiently with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? This church is not a theater where we come just to watch stuff. Well, I really like the praise and worship. Pastor Walker's kind of funny. And, oh, they have a good children's ministry. Kind of like how you choose your grocery store. No, 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 no. We're doing this with the help and the grace of God. This is what Miracle Life is all about. Amen? Would you bow your heads with me today? Would you bow your heads with me? Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your kindness. Thank you that you are a faithful God. And Lord, as we look back in our own lives, we can see that you've taken us from a lot of hurtful, painful places. You've brought healing and help and hope. Father, we thank you so much that for many of us, we're not where we used to be. But Father, we also realize there's still a journey ahead of us. There's still places to go to be like Jesus, to see His life formed in us. That this earth is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, for us to show up. And Lord, thank you that you're helping us to do that. Lord, thank you to everyone who's crossed that line. They've come to the cross. They've received forgiveness. They've received new life. Lord, thank you that you'll continue to mold us and shape us, form Jesus in us. Lord, I pray for anyone here today who has not yet crossed that line, who has not yet given their heart to you and realized how much you love them and care for them, how much you want to do in their life. Father, I pray for anyone here today who doesn't know you. Lord, perhaps some that started out on a race and Lord, they've quit. They've gone backwards. And since they've gone back into the world like the prodigal son, and their life is broken and hurting, it's a mess, and they need to come home to the Father today. Thank you, Lord. Right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you say, Pastor Walker, you know what? That's me. I don't know Jesus. I don't know Him. I've not come to the cross. I've not given my heart to Him, but I want to. I know I need to. Well, friend, the Bible says here's how it happens. You believe something in your heart and you confess something with your mouth. And the Bible says, and you are made new. You're born again. It's not something I can do for you. It's not a prayer that I can say over your life. But it's what God does in your heart, in your life. If you're here today and you've not done that, today is your day. If you're far from God, you're backslidden, your life is a mess, come home to the Father today. Come home to Him. He loves you and He cares for you. If you say, Pastor, I need Jesus in my life. I want to give Him my heart. I want to cross that line of faith today. I want to believe in Him. If that's you, right now, raise up your hand. Say, Pastor, that's me. I don't know Jesus, but I want to. I need to. I want to give Him my heart today. Anyone in this room, say, Pastor, I want to give Him my heart. I want to become a part of the family of God. Anyone at all. God loves you. He cares for you. You are important to Him. Before we go today, anyone at all? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. All right. Well, it looks like for today that we're folks that are here are on that line following Jesus, but let's stand to